so grateful for our kids workers that you saw up here this morning talking on the platform, telling a little bit about what they see coming in our kids programming. Didn't they do a great job? It just amazes me that somebody would be willing to talk publicly about something that means something to them and do so in front of people. So thanks for hearing them. We envision terrific, successful, sustainable, and safe kids ministries here in our church family. We love our kids. We love the idea of getting the opportunity to share our faith with our kids, adult lives on young children's lives, close up, face to face, side by side, and we believe that our best days are ahead for kids ministries as we build something terrific. We're grateful for this idea, this adjustment in refreshing what we've been doing in midweek, and we pray that you would be in prayer. I invite you, of course, to be at the parents' meeting to learn some more information about Kids Zone coming up this Wednesday. My name is Dan. I'm honored to serve as pastor here. I look forward to sharing with you this message this morning in a series called Rooted, where we're taking some close looks at some simple ways to grow deeper spiritually. And ironically, today, my message, I realize, isn't very simple. I wish it was, but it's a little bit, I have two scripture texts, and what I'm going to do is tackle one of them today, and we'll tackle the next one tomorrow. Tomorrow. You're coming, right? I mean, don't make me defense my way. Our grandparents were here every day, by the way, when the doors were open. Excuse me. Next week, next Sunday. So we're tackling two scripture texts. Today we're going to look at 1 Timothy, and we're going to talk specifically about something that we can do, that we have to do to simplify our spiritual life. And the premise that we're working with is this. It's possible that for most of us, our calendars are full, but our souls are empty. It's possible that we're hyperactive on the surface and running on empty under the surface, on the inside. Our main idea, the big idea that we're going to be passing along to you here this morning is this: to simplify your spiritual life, here's what you can do. You can think more about the realities of heaven, not the things of earth. Because your spiritual life isn't devoted to and dwelling on the things of earth. The spiritual life is devoted to and dwelling on the things beyond the earth. They are things that are in heaven. And so the scripture text here points to us, points our attention to thinking more about the realities of heaven. So here's two big questions that we're going to answer together today. Number one, where does your spiritual depth or spiritual life begin? It's important for us to define that we don't run off and assume that everybody knows what our spiritual life means. And then secondly, what simple step can I take for spiritual depth? So we're going to start in 1 Timothy, and then we'll read the next passage next week. But we're in 1 Timothy. Look at chapter 4 with me, if you would. This is Paul. He's writing to Timothy, and he's helping Timothy learn how to lead a church. And he's given him some instructions on what to tell the church. And here's what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 to 8. He says, "Do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead of wasting time, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life, but also in the life to come." So Paul here is telling Timothy that you have to be careful that you weigh exactly how it is you could be wasting time, even though you're trying to be spiritual people. Even though you're attempting to be spiritual, you're talking about spiritual things, and you're aiming to be spiritual, it's possible that you can still waste some time, especially when the inflow to our soul isn't enough to replenish the outflow. Those moments and those phases and periods of time where what we're giving out of our soul isn't being replenished. That's why we're doing a series called Rooted, Simple Steps to Spiritual Depth, because of something called the sinkhole syndrome. I'm sure that most of you are familiar with what a sinkhole is, right? The sinkhole is dangerous for a lot of reasons. One of the reasons why a sinkhole is dangerous is because on the surface, there is activity as normal. Everything looks normal. Everything looks the same as it's always looked. And in some cases, there's a lot of busy activity on the surface. The danger with a sinkhole is that even though there's a lot of busy activity that looks normal on the surface, underneath it is increasingly empty and increasingly weak. And as it gets weaker and as it gets more empty, we see the risk and danger of a sinkhole start to grow, because eventually the activity on the surface can no longer be sustained by the emptiness and the weakness underneath the surface. And what happens to a sinkhole? What does a sinkhole do? Kids, what does a sinkhole do? A plus. You guys must be Liverpool School District students. Anyway, so the sinkhole sinks and it collapses because what's underneath couldn't sustain the activity on the top. And this is what we're facing. If you and I can't find ways to strengthen, nourish, and fill the inner life, then we run the risk of living like a walking possible sinkhole where everything looks normal on the surface, but one day everything collapses, only to discover that the real weakness in our lives was on the inside. It's in our soul. It hasn't been nourished. It hasn't been replenished. And we find this to be so ironic because to this day and age that we live in, we're getting more and more of everything at a faster and faster pace. But we still find ourselves with empty souls. Many areas of our lives are productive, and many areas of our lives are prosperous. We've never, at the same time, for many of us, we've never felt more spiritually withered before. So we have everything that we could possibly want at a pace that faster than we could possibly imagine. And we run the risk of these kinds of dangers, and that is to have a shallow faith, a supplement faith, or a shipwreck faith that I mentioned for a couple of weeks here. A shallow faith is this, that we believe initially, but we have seasons of life where storm clouds blow in, and we have high highs and we have low lows. We have periods of excitement over our faith, and then periods of dry, distant darkness where we don't really have much of a faith at all. And when life's difficult circumstances blow in and through, it kind of crowds out and blows away our faith, and we find ourselves not people of faith at all. Secondly, we have the supplement faith, which is a faith that really, in essence, in our lives, the Christian faith is just another additive that we're trying to add to our otherwise cluttered life, and it's just one of the many things we juggle along with our work, our career, our kids, our extracurricular activities, our involvement in neighborhood clubs and agencies and causes that we have. And along with all of those things that we're juggling or plates that we're spinning, one of those things is our Christian faith. It doesn't define us. It doesn't necessarily identify us. It doesn't create who we are and what we're doing with our lives and define our purpose instead. It's just one of several things we're trying to keep in the air. Much like a diet full of ingredients, and now we're adding supplements to it, and we're just trying to have these additives and preservatives and keep them going, I would call that a supplement faith. And it leaves us wondering, why doesn't the Christian faith really affect our lives any? Why does it really have any impact? Then there's a shipwreck faith. This means that your faith is alive as long as good things happen to you. And when bad things happen of a tragic nature, where there's a lot of difficulty, depth, and struggle, we find that in that grief, people with a shipwreck faith no longer believe. In fact, they are willing to blame God for the suffering they're facing, and the suffering they're facing has caused them to actually have serious life-altering doubts about their belief in God anyway. Altogether, shipwreck faith. All of these are representative of a spiritual life that isn't very deep, one that's, of course, shallow, one that's a supplement faith, and one that's a shipwreck faith. And what we're hoping to do together is to find ways to put our roots down so that our faith is lifelong, it has fruit, it has roots, and of course, the fruit of that is confidence and trust in Jesus, resting and believing and trusting and treasuring who God is to us through his son Jesus. So here's how I want you to see these categories. There are three categories that you could kind of put spiritual life in where you could kind of grow deep, okay? Let me give you three categories. Here's how we're trying to work this out in this series. We're trying to give you three categories. Number one is get alone with God. Number two is get together with God's people. And number three is give more of your time, talent, and treasure. So those are three categories where you could say, what are the simple steps to growing your faith? Here's how I would say it. I would say, well, there's three categories that are important. Number one, get alone with God. Number two, get with God's people. Number three, give away more of your time, talent, and treasure. So as you give and as you get with God's people and as you get alone with God, you'll find that your spiritual life deepens. So we're in the get alone with God category, and Paul centers us, starts us with this. He says, you need to do something very specific. It's called training. Most of us, at any period of time in our life where we've had to get ourselves together physically, you've had to somehow find a way to train your body, train your mind as to how you think. If you're trying to cut calories, or you're trying to cut out sugar, or you're trying to increase your physical activity, most people who've decided that they want to get physically healthy have to work in some kind of training, right? Other people who want to get promoted or have graduated from somewhere, some kind of institute, some kind of school in one way, shape, or form, or for other business opportunities, they've learned the importance of training. How many of you would say you can remember a time in your life, career, or work where in order to get that promotion or to graduate or to start another phase of your life and career, you needed some training? You remember that? Anybody remember that? Here's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying it's even more important for us to train our spirit. It's even more important for us to find ways to train ourselves spiritually, because physical training might help your body get fit and it might help your career take off. But there is no substitute, and it's even more vital that we train ourselves spiritually. That everything that's valuable in our spiritual life is achieved through training and learning. And Paul answers this question, where does your spiritual depth begin like this? Here's what he says. You've got this in your notes. He says, train your mind. Train yourself. Train yourself to think more about the realities of heaven. That you start with training yourself to think more about the realities of heaven, where Jesus is, and you put your faith in Jesus, and also it's where you put your focus on Jesus. It would be a heavenward or a heavenly approach to your spiritual life. So keep this in mind. Paul is telling us that there has some training that has to happen, and here's where he says it. You'll see this. Let me point back here to 1 Timothy. Let's read this together. He starts with this. Do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Let me stop there. He says, don't waste time. Don't waste time arguing. There's wives' tales. There's all kinds of ways in which we can devote ourselves to worldly fables and myths. Do you remember there was a time when there was a real hot phrase in the Christian community where when we were asked by people, are you a Christian or aren't you religious? We would say, no, we're not that. And we would say something like we have a relationship with Jesus. But there's another thing, another word that we started to use too, that I don't know if it's still being used or it's still a hot topic or not. But one of the things that I was coached to say was when someone says, are you a Christian or are you a Baptist or a Pentecostal or a Catholic or something, then you're kind of coached to say this. No, I'm not that. I consider myself a spiritual person. Do you remember that? And the idea was, let's get away from religious denominations and kind of this rigid dogma, and let's talk about how, really, no, I consider myself a spiritual person. Now, I have found that there's some inherent problems with that. Like, what does that even mean? How many different kinds of spiritual people are there, right? There's probably limitless numbers of spiritual people in the world. And Paul is saying here that when you are a Christian, you don't have time, you won't get hung up pretending to be spiritual, and you won't find yourself trapped in a pseudo-spiritual life. And specifically, I want to mention three, okay? If you're taking notes, you can write these down. Here's three pseudo-spiritual lives. In other words, these are spirituality with godless ideas full of myth and fable and old wives' tale. Number one is superstition. And then number two is humanism, or you could even call that selfism, selfism or humanism. So you've got superstition, humanism or selfism, and mysticism. Let's start with superstition. I have found that so many people who consider themselves spiritual people, or at least are trying to project that they're spiritual people, actually only end up being superstitious. And what I mean by that is that their spirituality is kind of focused on what I would consider circumstantial, coincidental circumstances. coincidental circumstance. Let me give you an example. I remember talking to somebody one time and asking them how they're doing with their grief, and they said they're struggling, they're having a hard time. And then they went on to explain this really interesting situation or scenario where they said to me, actually, I've been doing much better lately because my deceased loved one, who they named, has been comforting me. And I thought to myself, tell me more about that. I'm very interested in hearing what that means. Well, it's like this. We have this doll in the house, and it sits right up against the door frame. And every time I walk by, at least once a day when I walk by the doll chimes at me. And I know that's my loved one telling me, I'm with you. And the first thing I thought was, ew, there's a doll that's like, is the person in the doll, or is the person like, I mean, there's my first thought, check the batteries and everything might be solved. But in other words, this person had what I believe, this is my opinion, if you don't believe that, that's okay too. I mean, I think that it's worth talking about, but my impression is that this is superstition. In other words, there's some circumstances that are coincidental and somebody has managed to spiritualize them. Now, that's a whole nother conversation if I believe that it's possible for spirits to be in the doll chiming at the loved one, providing them comfort and reminding them that they're there, okay? I mean, I think that's a separate conversation. But for the most part, I would consider that superstitious. It's the same thing that happens to athletes or professional sports. I would say, think about baseball, and that's one of the most incredible sports, or I should say the most abundantly, that the sport is full of superstition. You've heard stories of people who eat the same thing every day. If they have a hitting streak or they're pitching really well, they won't step on any lines. They wear the same socks. I mean, there's all kinds of superstitions so that they don't break up this string of good luck. And they would, in some cases, people would consider that that's their way of being spiritual. When you talk about being spiritual, that's what they think. One person even told me, I've always imagined heaven this way. And this is completely made up, I think. I've always imagined heaven this way. It's going to be run by and led by and overseen by animals. And then they went on to say, so that's why I'm always careful how I treat animals. Well, because one day they might be the governor. One day they might be the president. One day they might be the king. And it's important for us to recognize what superstition is. Secondly, we've got humanism, selfism. This is a spiritual experience that's generated by centered, focused attention on the inner life of a human. Okay? This is the idea that everything that you need to accomplish anything in life, all the power that you need to do anything for any cause, for any purpose, is found within you. That power to love, that power to forgive, that power to achieve, that power to go beyond, above and beyond what you ever imagined were possible, all the power you need to do that is within you. If you center on it, focus on it, and you somehow find a way to summons it, you can have the power to accomplish anything. Now, I think the human spirit and the human ability is way more amazing than we could ever imagine. Clearly it is. But when you're centered on it and focused on it, we would call that humanism, to believe that the greatest source of power in our lives is from within us. Thirdly, you've got mysticism. Mysticism is a spiritual experience surrounding anything immaterial and separate from Jesus. So any spiritual experience that's immaterial, it's not physical, it's spiritual, that doesn't have or doesn't include or isn't involved or surrounding Jesus. The Christian faith teaches that in Colossians, Paul teaches that even if it's angel worship, if it's separate from and apart from Jesus, it's called mysticism. Paul teaches about how endless genealogies and horoscopes and palm readings and psychics, all of them who are without Jesus, are only mystical. They're apart from Jesus, and if they are, then he calls them here, don't waste your time arguing over godless ideas. In other words, all of these things are ways in which we as human kind of gravitate towards spirituality, but what Paul is teaching us is to have a spiritual life, you have to let those go. Don't waste your time on those things. You're going to have to train your mind, train yourself to think more clearly, more often about the reality of heaven, the impact that heaven has on our lives. And we'll get to half of this, the second half of this, next week. In the meantime, those things that I just described, they may feel spiritual. They may seem spiritual, but here's what happens. They don't have the power to really change our hearts, and they don't have the power to help us grow deeper in our relationship with the Creator who has designed us for spiritual life. So what's the risk? Here's the risk. The risk of these spiritualists or the pseudo-spiritual life, here's the risk. The risk is that we look to our own goodness, or we look to our own inner power or spirituality in place of or in addition to looking to Jesus. And here's what Augustine said. He said, Christ is not valued at all unless he be valued above all. That there isn't any situation where Jesus is willing to share the focus, attention of your own heart's spiritual life. He doesn't share that. Paul warns in the church about this very thing. Paul says, I fear. He's telling the church at Corinth this, and here's what he says. I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ is being corrupted. I fear that you're adding things to your spiritual life, or that somehow you're displacing him, but otherwise that your pure and undivided devotion is being corrupted. And what Paul says is, without a laser focus on trusting and seeing and knowing the glory of Jesus, someone would be unable to develop or deepen their spiritual life. Did everybody hear that? Without focus, without Jesus being the center, the object, the person in which we are focusing our own hearts, there is no real spiritual life outside of that. In fact, Jesus said to his disciples, don't forget this, specifically to Martha, he said, one thing is needed for your spiritual life. Sit at my feet and learn from me. He didn't say, well, there's a lot of things that are needed, and one of them is to sit at my feet and include me. In fact, Jesus says to his disciples while he is teaching them as he's going, he says to them, don't forget that when I gave you my words, I gave you spirit and life. In other words, the things that I said to you brought life to your spirit. And that's how they developed their spiritual life. That's where it came from. So he says, instead of doing that, instead of wasting time, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good. If you are a runner trying to get your body in shape, Paul says that's good. If you are finding yourself in different places where you're able to walk, cut calories, cut sugar, work on your own physical fitness, Paul says that's good, but it's not as important and as vital as training your spirit. And what he goes on to say is because in our physical bodies will pass away, but the things that we're preparing for in eternity will last forever. They will have lasting impact. So let me describe, if I could, what does the spiritual life mean that I'm referring to? What does Paul describe? When he's talking about a spiritual life or when we're getting rooted, what are we talking about? If it's not those three things of mysticism, and if it's not humanism, and if it's not superstition, what are we talking about? Here's the definition. You'll see this behind me. What we're referring to is this. It is the pursuit of God. It is the inner man's pursuit, the spiritual pursuit of God and the things of God through Jesus Christ. It's empowered by the work of the Spirit. So it's completely and totally generated by God as he's created us to have a spirit which is inside the shell called the body, and God wakes us up and then gives us the ability by the power of the Holy Spirit in accordance with God's self-revelation to pursue him. That is the definition that you'll find in the little supplemental book that we're selling. If you wanted to grow on your own in between Sundays, we have a few left there that would help you simplify your spiritual life. So there are promises that God has for us, and he says those promises are for in this life, and these promises are for the life to come. You will find benefits to your spiritual life now. Here's what the psalmist says. The psalmist says the benefit to your spiritual life now is this, that you have this freshness on the inside that goes down deep, and you become a river you become a tree that's planted near a river of living waters. And in that planted river, you have strength and vibrance. And in fact, in this life to come, you find yourself preparing yourself in your spirit like a bride who's preparing for the return of her groom, who's trying to make herself ready. In this life, there's benefits, and in the life to come, there's benefits for a spiritual life that's being deepened. Earlier, I said to you, I wish I could make this simple. Do you remember that part? This is a little bit more dense than we like it to be, but we're learning that spiritual training means getting you, it means getting your family thinking, waiting, planning, and hoping for the soon return of the eternal Jesus, the eternal reign of Jesus. This morning, I was sitting outside, and it was really clear out, which was a miracle. Would you agree? And I could see all of the stars, and they're in place. And one of the most amazing things about stars to me is that if you really think about it, they are hot, burning spheres of fire just hanging there, right? And they're all arranged the same way every morning, or I should say all the time, they're arranged the same way in what's called a constellation. And I find it fascinating when we think about what's happening in heaven there. I was reminded this morning that all of those stars are in place. Now, we know that galaxies are moving, right? They're moving at, I think there's just hundreds of thousands of miles per hour in which these are expanding outward, and there's hundreds and hundreds of thousands of galaxies that are all moving like this. But we know that somehow these stars are being suspended right there. We can see them. The scriptures teach that God has placed them there with his creative hand. And I couldn't help but think this morning that it's all being held together, according to the scriptures, by the word of God. Jesus himself is given the responsibility of holding all things together. At any moment that Jesus decided not to do it, all things would come apart. All of molecules and atoms and quantum physics would all just come completely apart, but by the will of the sovereign ruler, king over all the universe, Jesus holds all these things in place. And I can see that and remember that just by looking to heaven. And I'm reminded that there is a spiritual life that is available to us and to me. Something else happened earlier. It actually reminded me while I was sitting there, I was thinking of something else I was witnessing earlier in the week. I was along a tree line sitting outside somewhere, and there were some trees that stopped here, and then about 3 feet later, another set of trees started, and I got to watch a spider start to make a web. I have no idea. Someone told me how this is possible, but it's always fascinated me that a spider could get from one side to the next. In fact, this happens to me most of the time in the morning when I'm getting out of the house and headed to my car. How is it that there are random spider webs just in midair? Have you noticed that? And why do they find your eyes and hair all the time? Why can't they find my waist or my feet? Anyways, I'm watching this spider, a significant spider, furry one. And it's working between the trees to make a web. And it's kind of going around and around and around. And over the course of maybe 90 minutes, I was shocked to see how much progress that the spider had made. And I also happened to notice something that blew my net. It was fascinating. I don't think I've ever seen the spider get to the part where it's kind of passing its web out into place. And then every about half inch, watch this, the spider would go like this. The spider would be on its web and it would go tack with its foot. And then it would go another half inch and go tack with its foot. So imagine these creepy little spindly legs. And every split second, it's going tack, crawl, tack, crawl, tack. And I started to think to myself, that is amazing. How does the spider know how to tack that web together? First of all, isn't it true that if you and I were in that web and someone said, build the web, would anybody have any, I wouldn't have any idea what to do. I'd make a total mess of the thing. The spider has God-given instincts. The creator has put these instincts in this little, you know that God created spiders, right? It wasn't the devil, right? Do you know that? And it has given it the perfect DNA to develop these instincts that cause it to make its own web, and that its own little spindly, disgusting little legs pin and tack that web all the way around until they hit the... And then a few minutes after it was all done getting it made, I saw some brainless little insect fly into the web. And that spider lost its mind. Attacking it, spinning it into its own little web there for a little meal that it set aside for later. And this is what it made me think. When I was looking at the stars this morning, when I was watching the spider, here's what I was thinking. This is all being held together and created by somebody who sits at the right hand of the Father, who is my Jesus, the rescuer, king, and authority over all creation. And he has one that has put into us a spirit and made us alive to worship, adore, and to pursue deepening relationship with him. This is the one who holds it together and gives us the ability to have what we would call a deepening spiritual life. Jesus is the center, he is the focus, he is the middle, and he himself, he alone and he himself, is the object of which we pursue when we look for depth in our spiritual life. And anything other than that, Paul says, don't waste your time with it. Don't waste your time with it. It's my hope that today, as you train yourself to think of the realities of heaven, that when you do, all the beauty of Jesus comes to mind. All the majesty of Jesus comes to mind. All of the infinite power of Jesus comes to mind. Let's pray together. Father, we pray today that you would inspire our minds to think heavenward, and that as we devote ourselves to heavenward thinking, that we would find King Jesus, that he would be the center of our affection, he would be the joy of our pursuit, that we would delight in him, and that in our spirit would grow a vibrant means by which we relate to you. We pray that you'd help us to minimize distractions, that we would get ourselves on a training routine that helps us grow deep and fruitful. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand?